Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for another day, another opportunity to just see the beauty of the creation around us that you brought into existence. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for this day, and we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for just the joy and the hope that we can have even in the midst of all of our sufferings and our busyness, Lord, that in you somehow, through your Spirit, we can have peace. And so, Lord, we pray that today that you would speak to all of us once more, that you would speak to us a message of life, a message of hope, a message of maybe conviction too, but that you would just speak to us in a way that reaches us just in the way we need to be reached. Lord, don't let me get in the way. And we pray this prayer together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've been in the Beatitudes for the last few weeks, the last 4 weeks plus today. We've been in the Beatitudes working through this chapter 5 of Matthew, verses 1 through 12. And we've seen kind of the expectations of the Christian through this. We've seen what it means to be a Christian, what Jesus expects of us. Again, not just for those who are around him, but for all of those who would say that they follow him. Is that we can expect to embody these characteristics of the Christian listed there. And so my hope and my prayer is that by the end of today, that you would maybe have a greater glimpse into what Jesus is talking about in these Beatitudes, to what he expects of us, that you would also be challenged by God to seek God more fully in the next week, 2 weeks, as we lead up to Easter and as we are going to Holy Week. So that's my prayer. Now, all right, so today we're just going to focus on 11 through 12. We're going to focus on verses 11 through 12 of this fifth chapter, which talks about that thing again that I've said I worry about a little bit, about that persecution word. And so when we think about persecution, we have a hard time with that here in our culture, I think. We're pretty comfortable in our culture. But just do me a favor. Close your eyes for a minute if you're willing. Only if you're comfortable doing it. And just imagine this for a minute. Imagine this. Imagine that you live in a country, not the United States, that you live somewhere else, and that you're scared. Because if you even just say the word Jesus, the name Jesus, if anyone finds out that you're Christian, that you don't know what's going to happen to you. That there might be some, even in your own family, who would turn you over to the authorities because it's illegal to be identified as a Christian. That you might, sure, be made fun of, that you might be ridiculed, but eventually that you might be arrested, even jailed and put in prison, or that you might be tortured. Or that you might even be killed for it. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the fear? I can't. I can't do that. You can open your eyes. I can't imagine that fear. I can't imagine what that living is like, because we do live in a place of comfort. Yeah, someone might be like, hey, you are a Christian. You know, you're stupid for following Jesus. I mean, people say that, right? People do say that to us because they say, well, you know, it's your crutch or whatever. But we don't really tend to face that kind of persecution where we might be thrown in jail or where we might be tortured or executed or any of that. And what the U.S. State Department says is that there are over 60 countries in the world where persecution can come from the government right now. Okay, and any of these forms, or lesser forms, or any of these forms. But here we're comfortable. And we know those top countries. North Korea is one of them. Iran, and others. China. there's real persecution in the world. And so it makes me be humble when I'm like, yeah, my friend said that I'm stupid for believing in Jesus. Yeah, I can deal with that. You know, I can't even imagine what other people go through. But look, here in these verses, Jesus says in verses 11 through 12, he says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so Jesus tells us to expect this. He tells us to expect persecution. If all of these beatitudes are characteristics that we're to embody as Christians, or things that we're to realize for our lives, then we're to expect persecution. So what is persecution? We need to clearly define that. Open Doors USA is a leader in helping persecuted Christians around the world. And they define persecution as this. They say, "Christian persecution is any hostility experienced from the world as a result of one's identification as a Christian." So we could just leave it at that. But we'll continue. "From verbal harassment to hostile feelings, attitudes, and actions, Christians in areas with severe religious restrictions pay a heavy price for their faith." And I think it should be on the screen. Beatings, physical torture, you could see all of that. So essentially, all of these things that we're talking about as persecution, as defined by this organization, essentially boils down to being identified, being targeted for identifying with Christ. That's persecution. And so, it's real. You know, it's real. And we're not the only ones who are persecuted, sure, but it's real. And actually, 2016, by multiple reports, they say that 2016 is the worst year for persecution in recent years, since they've been really recording this. Approximately 215 million Christians experience high, very high, or extreme persecution, and North Korea remains the most dangerous place for a Christian for the last 14 straight years. And there's all sorts of stats here. There's all sorts of things. But again, what we're talking about today is that we're to expect to embody somehow this characteristic of persecution, not because we seek it, but because it happens to us. But let's look at this beatitude for a minute. Let's look at 11 and 12, and let's look at that. Now let me step back for a minute, because it's important. Some people say that there are only 8 beatitudes, right? That's what I've always heard in my life. And then I heard and I read from different people that there are 9 beatitudes. And I would submit that this one to me seems like a 9th beatitude, because it involves another blessing. It involves another specific promise, characteristic, I should say, and then another promise, a different kind of promise. And so to me, it fits that same mold. But you can judge for yourselves. We can disagree about that, and that's okay, because it's all what Jesus is teaching here. So I'm going to say the 9th beatitude, because it's just easier for me to say that. So let's look at this 9th beatitude in verse 11. Jesus does something here that is different than the previous 8. He says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you." Now, Jesus in the other 8, he doesn't say "you" at all. He says "they." Did you notice that? He says "they." He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, for they." So you can see there's all of this different kind of language. But here Jesus uses "you." So he's talking to us. And then he also uses "me," because the promise comes, say all kinds of evil against you because of me. In the previous 8, he doesn't identify himself as the source of any of the characteristics explicitly. But in this one here, he does. He is the reason for people insulting you, persecuting you, and falsely saying all kinds of evil against you. "It's because of me," he says. And so this isn't the only time. We talked about it last week, but if you look at Matthew 10:22, Jesus says, "You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." Mark 13:13, I think Luke 22, he does the same thing. He says this, he warns us of this. And so Jesus, again, tells us to expect this kind of persecution in our lives. He tells us to expect it. Not to seek it, but to expect it. Because each beatitude, again, is that expectation of a characteristic of the Christian. We're to embody these things. We're not only to embody them, but to receive the blessings associated with them and the promises. Remember that. But we have to identify with Jesus first. And so this is the one beatitude where Jesus explicitly is identified as the source of that characteristic. We can expect persecution if we identify with Christ. We shouldn't seek it, but we should expect it. Now, here's a question for you. Why would anyone want to persecute Christians? And I'm not going to give you the first answer that you might think I would. Okay, number one, so let me ask two other questions first. Why would they dislike Jesus? Why would they dislike us? Okay, so here's my answer, my first answer that immediately comes to mind. Do you all know Christians? Okay, so do you all know Christians, and do you all know that sometimes Christians don't act very Christ-like? Yeah, yeah. And so might that be one of the reasons why people don't like us sometimes? Because one of us or two of us or a whole group of us sometimes, you know, say one thing and live another way? Right? Yeah. So we might bring it on ourselves sometime. We're not seeking it, but we might bring it on ourselves. Now, is anybody perfect? No. And that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is when we intentionally go against the teachings of Jesus, when we intentionally say one thing and then live another way, intentionally, hear that word, intentionally, then we're bringing on hatred for all the wrong reasons or persecution for all the wrong reasons. So we have to be careful of our witness. How do we embody these things, these characteristics? So that's one, and I have to mention that because it's important. But secondly, we are persecuted, or why would they not like us, is because, look, when Jesus came, he didn't come, you know, in this meek and mild way, although he did come in a meek and mild way as a baby, but then he decided to, you know, flip the tables of the world on their heads. He flips the value system of the world upside down. He challenged the status quo of the religious and the political system. Okay, so think about this. Think about how the Jewish system, the temple system, and the Gentiles around them, how modest were they? How meek were they? How poor in spirit were they in some ways? You know, I'm sure there were ones that were poor in spirit. I'm sure there were ones who were meek. But then think about the passage in Luke 18 where Jesus is talking about the Pharisee's prayer versus the tax collector's prayer. The Pharisee, he prays something like, "Oh, thank you, God, for making me a sinner like the tax, for not making me a sinner like that tax collector over there." And meanwhile, the tax collector, who everybody identifies as the sinner, is the one who is humbly saying, "God, I don't deserve this," you know, and just bowing down. And so Jesus comes in and he says that, you know, you can be perfect on the outside, but I know your heart. How are you living? Let's flip this upside down. Rome, the Roman culture around them, it wasn't meek at all. We realize this, there was no mercy. And we could see that evidenced in all the martyrs who died of the Christian church, affirming their faith in Jesus. Because in Rome, if you didn't say that Christ was Lord, or if you didn't say that Caesar was Lord, well, there's a major problem here. And so we see the martyrs like Polycarp, bless you, like Polycarp in the third century. He went up until the end. He was 86 years old when he wouldn't confess Caesar as Lord. And right there at 86 years old, he said that Jesus has been good to me all these years. And so Jesus is Lord. And he died. He died on. I mean, could you imagine that situation for your own life? Being put in a place where you could just say one thing and be okay, or another and know that you're going to be burned to death. That's persecution. That's real persecution. And so Jesus flipped the script, flipped the tables on Rome as well. And then he literally flipped the tables in the temple too. with all the people who were trying to make money off of the religious system. That was in Matthew chapter 21 and in other places too. But he didn't stand for that, you see. He came to turn the tables on things. He came to say that the kingdom of God is not like the kingdom of the world. And he says in Matthew 10, 34 through 39, that he didn't come to bring peace but a sword. He says that in that same passage referenced earlier. He says, "Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace but a sword, for I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Eventually, he gets to, "Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." And so we got to take up our cross. We got to follow after him. We have to lose our lives to find them, and we're going to find them in him. And so this passage in Matthew chapter 5, this is the culmination, 11 and 12, the ninth beatitude is the culmination of all the other beatitudes. Because right in this one alone, it's because of Christ that you would be persecuted. It's because of Christ that people might not trust you, that people might misinterpret what you're saying, that people might curse you, and maybe even try to hurt you. But don't sit there. There's a promise too, along with the blessing. The promise. What is the promise? The promise is, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Again, Jesus is using this idea of rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward. Again, that personal, that your. Isn't that good news? What rewards are those? I tried to think about that a little bit. I'm not really sure. I don't like to say what I know what those are going to be. But I think that Scripture points to eternity in Christ as being more than we can imagine. The joy, some people say that they just imagine heaven as being really boring. They're just sitting around and praying and praising God all the time. But see, that's what we can conceive. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him." And so that's good news. And the good news of the coming day, when God sets everything right, when there's no more persecution, there's no more darkness, there's only light, where there's no more pain, there's only life. That's the day when the Lord and the kingdom is fully revealed. And so this is the culmination of the Beatitudes. And so as we end the sermon series, as next week we enter to Palm Sunday and then Holy Week, I want you to think, for those of you that have been here the whole time or maybe back in the beginning, you know, I asked you to go into the Beatitudes and to look at the Beatitudes and see which ones you had a difficult time identifying with, the ones that you would struggle with. And persecution was one that I voiced to you that I did not want to embody. So what was that for you? But then next, I want you to now go back. Now that we've gone through these, and hopefully you've learned something new that maybe you didn't think about before. Maybe you're looking at things in a different way. I don't know. Hopefully I just didn't talk forever and ever, and you didn't, you know, that I brought something to the table here. But I want you to go back, and I want you to look at them, and I want you to see, well, which of these am I producing fruit in? Which of these can I see the fruit of these characteristics in my life? I want you to do that. And then likewise, which of these should I seek to bear more fruit in? Which of these am I not really seeing evidence for in my life, and I need God's help to grow in that area? Which ultimately, to grow in any of these beatitudes, any of these embodiments of the characteristics of what it is to be a follower of Christ, is to grow not only in those, but in your relationship with God. And that is an awesome thing. The promises of God are not, you know, a nice new house, a mansion, or these cars, or any of that. That isn't the blessing that Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about having this relationship that gives you life even in the midst of death. joy even in the midst of sadness. And that's what a relationship with God in Jesus does. And so as we enter into Holy Week next week, we should be seeking to have that deeper and more real relationship with God. Not seeking persecution, but just knowing that it might come. It might. But that just as you trust God now without persecution, that you, because of his grace, you can trust him then too. Praying for growth as we enter this week. Praying for understanding and finally to pray for the continuing, there's no other way to put this, the death of our selfishness. I don't know about you, but I've been convicted of my selfishness this Lent so far. And so for Christ to fully live in us, to have this light in our lives, we have to let that selfishness in us die. So that Christ might fully live in us. So that by receiving that life, that when we die to ourselves, that we might fully, on that Resurrection Sunday, that Easter Sunday that's only 2 weeks away, that we might realize that life in a new and more meaningful way this Easter. Not because of what we did, but because of what Christ did in us. So that's my prayer for you. Amen.